happened to ask Peter and John for some charity, and Peter responded in Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And immediately the crippled man's legs were made strong. He stood up, he leaped up, and he began to praise God. And all who were around saw this, and they were amazed. They were astonished, because Scripture in Acts chapter 4 will go on and tell us that this is a man who was over 40 years old, and he was a regular at the temple, it seemed. And so these people were aware of who this man was, yet there they saw this wonderful miracle. He was leaping, jumping up, praising God. And Peter took advantage of the fact that he had the attention of the people. And he began to preach Jesus to them. He preached Jesus' death, he preached his resurrection, and he preached their need to repent. And it's with that we pick up in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And it says, as they were speaking to the people, that being Peter and John, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. And so again, Peter is proclaiming Jesus Christ, but the message was interrupted because some of the leading Jews of the day came because they were greatly annoyed, and they wanted to silence what was being said. They were annoyed because they were teaching Jesus and teaching in Jesus' name the resurrection from the dead. And so Peter and John were arrested, and they were put in custody until the next day when they could then decide what to do with them. But I want you to notice verse 4. It says, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. In other words, they became Christians. And we know in Acts chapter 2 that there were 3,000 that were saved on Pentecost. Here we have the number being 5,000 men. The church is growing. But I want you to notice that Peter and John were arrested, but it didn't stop the message. That's a very important lesson for us. Because throughout history, men have been attempting to lock up the messengers of Christ. In fact, they've been very successful at it. But no matter how successful a person can be in locking up the messenger, no one can lock up the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see its power on display here in Acts chapter 4. Verse 5 says, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And so the next day, this group of leading Jewish men, powerful, influential men, assembled together. Verse 15 actually refers to this group as the council, so we know that this is the Sanhedrin. You can think of this as the Supreme Court of the Jewish nation. And so these men gathered together, and Peter and John were brought before them to be questioned. And verse 7 says, when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? And that question is in reference to the healing that had happened the previous day. By what power, by what authority has this man been healed? And what's interesting is it seems later in the text that this man was actually in their midst this particular day. So he's in the presence of these people. Well, verse 8, Peter responds. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by so in response to this question, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, gives a response. And I love this fact that Peter was filled with the Spirit. It reminds me of John chapter 16, where Jesus is giving the promise of the Holy Spirit, and these specific promises to the apostles, that they would be guided into all truth. Reminds me of Luke chapter 21, where Jesus is predicting the destruction of Jerusalem. And he says in verse 12, "But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict." In other words, Jesus is saying that you are going to be delivered up before powerful, influential people, just like they're before the Sanhedrin now. But in those moments, I will guide you. You will be led. You will know what to say, and no one will be able to contradict your words. That seems to be exactly what's happening here in Acts chapter 4. Now understand, this particular filling of the Holy Spirit that we're reading about with Peter, this is something that was unique to the apostles, something that took place in the first century. But I would venture to say that we can be filled with the same boldness, the same conviction, when we fill ourselves with the Spirit-inspired Word, and we allow the truth of the Spirit-inspired Word to influence our speech, to convict us in our beliefs. And he says in verse 10, "Let it be known to everyone that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that this man has been made well." He gives glory to Christ, emphasizes the power of Christ. This would have been a perfect opportunity for Peter to just boast in himself. "Look what I did. Look at what I was able to accomplish. You saw me there, right? It was me." But no. He points the glory to where it belongs, the name of Jesus Christ. And in verse 10, as he is mentioning that, he throws in a couple of other things. He says, "Whom you crucified," that being Christ, "whom God raised from the dead." And that is very, very significant, because he is telling the most powerful men in the Jewish nation that they were responsible for killing the one that they had been waiting for and the entire nation had been waiting for. And then he goes on and he says that it's God who raised him from the dead. Part of the reason why they were so annoyed is because they were preaching, in the name of Jesus, resurrection. And the reason some of them were so annoyed is because many of those of the Sanhedrin were Sadducees. And we know later on in the book of Acts that Sadducees are those who don't even believe in the resurrection. And so Peter here is speaking boldly, speaking with conviction, speaking truth. And he's not afraid to do it. He's not afraid of the consequences. He is standing in front of the most powerful body of men in the entire Jewish nation. We are going to have many, many of what Jesus could do to these men's souls. He could take their lame, crippled souls, strengthen them, cause them to leap up and praise God, give them life. But that could only happen through the name of Jesus Christ. And the Bible speaks plainly and clearly about the exclusivity of Christ and salvation. Jesus in John 14:6 said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In John chapter 3, verse 18, Jesus said, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." There, Jesus gives two categories of people: those who are condemned and those who are not condemned. And the basis for those categories is how a person responds to the name of Jesus Christ. And this is not a popular message, because people will say, "Oh, so, hold on, I'm okay with religion, but until you say that salvation is found in Jesus, you're just narrow-minded. You're narrow-minded." Or people will say, "Listen, everybody can come to salvation on their own terms. They can take whatever path they feel is right for them." The Bible does not teach that universalist mindset. The Bible teaches that salvation is found not in some other religion, not in Buddhism, Hinduism, Confucianism. The Bible teaches that salvation is found in one name and one name alone, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 13 says, "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it.'" They have seen the power of the name of Jesus Christ. They have heard the truth about Jesus, how he died and was resurrected, and they have heard from the mouth of the Spirit-inspired Peter that salvation is found in no one else. And verse 14 says they had nothing to say in opposition. This was their opportunity to respond to the Savior. This was their opportunity to be like those in Acts chapter 2. After they heard the name of Christ and the power that was contained in it, after they heard the message of salvation, after they heard that they were guilty of crucifying the Messiah, this was their opportunity to be like this. In verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.' And we know that 3,000 came to the Lord that day." This was the Sanhedrin's opportunity to respond as those Christians did in Acts chapter 2. But we read about their response in verse 17. It says, "But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. They had their opportunity to respond favorably to the name of Christ. But instead they didn't. Instead, they chose to simply tell Peter and John to speak no longer in the name of Christ, and they threatened them a little more, and they let them go. Why didn't they respond? Obviously, some hardness of heart. Pride. They didn't want to admit they were wrong, likely. Maybe they especially didn't want to admit they were wrong, knowing that Peter and John were common, uneducated men, whatever the reason, they didn't respond to the name of Jesus Christ, the name in which salvation is found. This morning, I want to ask you, how are you going to respond? Going to be like those in Acts chapter 2 when hearing about Christ and his power, his death, and his resurrection? Are you going to see who you are in light of him? Are you going to be cut to the heart? And are you going to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Or are you going to be like those in Acts chapter 4 who heard? But for whatever reason, decided to do nothing. Whatever your reason for not responding has been in the past, let that reason go. Because it's not worth hanging on to. Maybe it is pride. Maybe it is an excuse of, well, I've got other things I want to do. I've got other things I want to accomplish before I give my life to Christ. Come to Christ now. Salvation is found in no one else. And we are not guaranteed tomorrow. The world is an uncertain place. But what is certain